Well, turn in your Bibles to Matthew 28. We're going to talk about baptism today. So I thought it would be fitting to begin here in the Great Commission. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 16, says this. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." That is really, I believe, a Matthew summary of the Great Commission. As recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus had defeated death, he had risen from the dead, and here he tells his wavering disciples that all authority has been given to him. So go and make disciples. I mean, that's the church's mission. This is the mission of the church, of God's people. You see, Jesus Christ is King. And so he sends his emissaries with a message of how people can be reconciled to the God that they have sinned against. And the mission of the apostles was essentially to proclaim the truth concerning Jesus Christ and encourage everyone who believes in that truth to turn from sin and continue to trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. You see, for all Christians, there was a time when we lived by our own rules. But in salvation, we recognize a new king. It's King Jesus. I mean, is this not part of our evangelism? I mean, yes, we want people to understand that God offers full forgiveness for sin solely based on what Jesus Christ has done for us. But let's not downplay the fact that part of salvation is surrendering our lives to his direction and guidance. In other words, we become disciples of Jesus Christ. I mean, Jesus said in the famous passage, "Come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden." I was taught that passage in a Christian school in Forest Lake, and we only use the King James Version. So I can't memorize it in any other version. That's why I say, "Come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest." And we stop there and we're like, yes, rest. But Jesus didn't stop there. He continues. In verse 29, he says, "Listen, take my yoke upon you and learn from me." You see? In other words, he's saying, "Come to me and I will give you rest." And the rest comes when we turn from our sins and follow Christ. We become disciples of Jesus Christ. This was always the part of the apostles' evangelism. It was always the part of Jesus' evangelism. And it should be the same with our evangelism as well. See, if you are trusting in Jesus Christ and him alone for salvation, if you believe that because of God's promises to you through Christ, that you stand fully forgiven and fully free, then God's call to you as a blood-bought child of God is very clear. Follow Christ. If you're a true believer, that should be your only ambition. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says this, "Since we have these promises, beloved, then let us think about them only occasionally when we need encouragement." Since we have these promises, beloved, let us just do whatever we want. And then if we worry about it, we don't have to think about it anymore because we're saved. Now, 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, "Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." And to that, so many Christians respond, "Legalist." Really? This is the call of Christians. And it should be our joy to endeavor in this. It's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And if you're hearing me this morning and you're saying, yes, I believe that. Yes, I want to follow Jesus. I don't want to live in sin. I want to be obedient to the one who died to save me. If that's your desire, then here's step one. Get baptized. That's step one. Now, if you've been baptized, then remember it is the first step in your obedience to Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. It's part of being a disciple of Jesus Christ is to be baptized. Baptism, as we'll learn today, is a public declaration of our desire to be identified with Jesus Christ. You know, it carries a very rich symbolism of our union with Christ. And it can be an incredible source of blessing and encouragement in the Christian life. But beyond all of that, the essence of baptism is the individual Christian's desire to be obedient to Christ. You depose self from the throne, and then you declare allegiance to a new king. It's King Jesus. You recognize him as he is. You see, when the apostles were sent to make disciples, the first step in teaching those who trust in Christ for salvation how to follow Jesus was this: get baptized. Now, why baptism? I mean, we see this so often in the book of Acts. You read through the book of Acts, and they preach a message. They say, what shall we do? They say, repent and what? Be baptized. Over and over and over again, you see this. Now, why did our Lord command baptism as the first step? We discussed this in our men's study a little bit, didn't we, men who were there? If you're a man and you weren't there, you ought to come. But why? Why did our Lord command that as a first step? It's because the act of baptism, it symbolizes your union and identification with Jesus Christ, as well as your desire to turn from sin and follow Jesus in every area of life. When I entered basic training for the U.S. Army, the first thing they gave me was a uniform. And I put it on. And on the front, let's see if I can remember this now. My name was right here. And then right here it said something else. What did it say? U.S. Army. In a sense, that's what baptism is. To be baptized, Bobby Jameson says in his very helpful book, What is Baptism? You ever wonder what that book's about? I like books that are titled that way. He says, to be baptized is to sign on the dotted line below, observe everything I have commanded you. See, this is a natural first step, salvation. You turn from sin, you trust in Christ, and through baptism, you swear allegiance to your new King, King Jesus, your new Lord, your new Savior. Now, my purpose this morning with the Lord's help is to make sure that we have a clear understanding of what baptism is and why Christians should be baptized. And I want to give you the answer in short to those two questions. And in the time remaining, I'll expand on that a little bit. First, what is baptism? This is a working definition of baptism. I think it's in your bulletin, but I'll read it here. Baptism is the act of being immersed in water as a public declaration of our allegiance to Jesus Christ. It is an outer physical symbol of an inner spiritual reality, namely our union with Jesus' death and resurrection, as well as our identification with his body, the church. That's what is baptism. So why should Christians be baptized? This is actually much simpler. Because Jesus said so. Because Jesus asked us to. So what is baptism? Well, the word baptizo, it means to be immersed or dunked. And there was a lot of controversy when the English Bible was being translated. And so to avoid the controversy, they just took the Greek word and put it right into the English Bible and said, you guys figure it out. But you could just as accurately take your Bible and every time you see the word baptized, put in the word immersed, because that's what the word literally means. It's to be immersed. And when the New Testament talks about water baptism in regards to Christianity, it's talking about a ceremony in which a person is dunked or immersed in water. Now, this is different than spiritual baptism. We're not going to talk about spiritual baptism today. That's what really produces the salvation. We're immersed in Christ, and Christ cleanses us from all defilement. And Titus 3 talks about that if you want to read more about that. But I'm going to talk specifically about the rite, the ritual of baptism, what we're going to be doing next week. Now, the command from our Lord Jesus Christ was to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This was to make sure that the individual being baptized understood that in their baptism, they were identifying themselves as being united through faith to the triune God. That's what separates baptism from a bath. When you get into the bathtub, you don't say, I'm going to baptize myself in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Oh, you just get in there. In some churches, that's really what their baptism is, because there's no identification with the triune God or an understanding of that in the person being baptized. But that's why he says that, is so that we understand what it is that we're doing. It's a symbol of the union that we have with Christ. Now, it's important to understand at the outset that the act of baptism, it makes absolutely no contribution to your salvation. There is no saving or sacramental benefit or power in baptism. In other words, if you are trusting in Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation, your salvation is not pending baptism. You're saved by grace through faith. Baptism, or really any other work for that matter, does not save you. So what saves you? Well, 1 Peter 3:21 is a helpful verse. And I'm going to be jumping around a lot, so you could either write down the references and look them up later, or as quickly as you can, like you're back in Bible sword drills, turn there as I continue. But 1 Peter 3:21 says, baptism saves you. It's a scary verse, but you got to keep reading. Baptism saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the flesh. In other words, it isn't the act of baptism that saves you. It's not you got saved when you got wet. No, baptism saves you. Then what does save you? An appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to Him. In other words, you are saved by faith and trust in Christ. You are immersed in Christ. And baptism, really like any other work we do in our salvation, is an indication that we understand that. But what saves you is Christ. Now, not only does baptism make no contribution to salvation, there is nothing intrinsic in the act of baptism that will enhance your Christian life. Now, I have to be careful here, because I do believe that there is great blessing and encouragement that comes from baptism, but it's not produced through the act of baptism. Baptism has no mystical properties or powers. It isn't a key that unlocks deeper spiritual blessings. The key to those blessings is in what baptism represents. That is our union with Christ. If you're united with Christ, then you have all of the power. Baptism doesn't augment that power with more power. Baptism symbolizes that union. See, the joy that we derive from baptism is the joy of knowing that we have been obedient to Christ, and that is a very real joy, and we're thankful for that. It's also the joy of knowing that we have an opportunity now to announce our salvation publicly. That's a real joy. But baptism, it's not like a supercharge. You know, it's not like a serum that makes us stronger and run around and do those sorts of things. No. It's a symbol of a real union that's taken place. Well, that's what baptism doesn't do. It does not contribute to our salvation. It doesn't have some intrinsic or supernatural power that enhances our Christian life. So then what, if anything, does baptism do? How many of you are married? Y'all have a wedding ring on? Some of you, maybe. Some people don't. That's okay. Yeah. Now, was that wedding ring necessary for your marriage to be official? No. Does having that wedding ring on make any contribution whatsoever to the quality of your marriage? Like, you know, Marie and I have been fighting and we just don't like each other or whatever. Oh, I don't have my wedding ring on. Phew. Hi, honey, I love you. No. See? It's not like some powerful ring that we, you know, evoke some special power. No, it's not what it is. So what does your wedding ring do? Your wedding ring symbolizes your commitment to your spouse. It serves as a reminder, not only to yourself, but to anyone who can see that ring on your finger, that you are united with another human being until death does you part. Till death do you part, to however you want to say that. Right? That's what it does. This is what baptism does. Baptism serves as a symbol. It's a public declaration. I belong to Christ. You see? And it's a wonderful thing, a wonderful blessing. It says, I've been saved by Christ. I have been redeemed by his blood from the slave market of sin. This is a symbol of that. That's what it does. Publicly testifies of our salvation as well as our commitment to Jesus Christ. Baptism is a way for Christians to proclaim to the world that there was a time when we were lost in sin, but now, because of what Christ has done for us, we have been saved by grace through faith in Christ. And through that faith, we are united to him. And I want all of you to know that. And I'm going to show you that this is what has taken place. See, it's a Christian's way of saying, I was once on my own team, but now I want all of you to know that I belong to Jesus. So that's what baptism portrays. It's an end of living for yourself and a commitment to the controlling influence of Jesus Christ. One commentator says, it's where we put on Jesus' team jersey. And I know that's kind of corny, but it captures the idea. Right? You walk into that locker room and you put on that jersey. You're on a new team. I always like sometimes watching the drafts of the various sports, and it's always fun. You know, these kids' lives change dramatically, hopefully for the better, but they always come up on stage after they've been drafted, and then what do? Put on that jersey. It's got their name on it already. Yeah. In a sense, that's kind of what baptism does. We're putting on the jersey of Team Jesus. Galatians 3:27 speaks of those who have been baptized into Christ, and I love this, as literally, you're putting on Christ. You're clothed with Christ. And I like that. It captures the idea. We're united to Christ. He dwells in us because of that union. Now, he does not dwell in our hearts through baptism. Okay? And I just have to make that clear. Ephesians 3:17 says, he dwells in our hearts through faith. Baptism not only declares our commitment to him, it symbolizes that union. That's something else I wanted to talk to you about. Baptism is an outer symbol of an inner reality. You see, unlike a wedding ring, baptism's not a trinket. The act of baptism itself symbolizes a very real and important spiritual reality. And I read the text this morning. I'd like you to turn there now again to Romans 6. Romans 6, and I'll turn there so I know how long it takes you. I was never very good at sword drills. Although I had my bookmark there, so I think I beat you all. Romans chapter 6. Now, when the scriptures speak of baptism into Christ, it's speaking of our immersion or our union with Christ through faith, which is what water baptism symbolizes. Verse 3 says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. It's a powerful illustration. And I know baptism is a symbol, and I understand that. But what I'm afraid of is that we perhaps make too little of baptism because it's just a symbol. No. We must make much of it. We must think and contemplate on what it represents. And I think Romans 6, really 1 through 11, is a good passage that describes that. See, when you go into the water, or when you went into the water, I could say, since many of you perhaps have been baptized, that symbolized the union that you have with the death and burial of Jesus Christ. And when you come out of the water, it symbolizes that same union with his resurrection. See? Your salvation is dependent on your union with Christ. It's not dependent on anything else. If you are not united to Christ, then you are not saved, regardless of how many times you go to church, how many good things you do for people, how many times you've read the Bible. All of those things will not save you. The only thing that can save you is your union with Christ. And that union only comes through faith. When you are trusting in Jesus Christ, you are demonstrating that you are united to him. His death is your death. His life is your life. You died to sin because he died to sin. You will ultimately defeat death because he defeated death. That's your hope. Jesus Christ is the only one who lived a perfect life. He's the only one with the righteousness that you need to be holy. And unless you're united to him, there's no hope for you. Baptism symbolizes that union. Our hope is that. It's never in what we do. I mean, we talked about this when I preached on Colossians 2:12. If you recall, it talks about baptism there. 2:10 says, you have been filled in him. And then in verse 12, it says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. You see, baptism is an illustration of that. It doesn't create the union. It illustrates the union that was created through faith. So baptism is a public proclamation of your faith in Christ. It demonstrates the union that you have with Christ. And one last thing I want to talk about, it identifies you with his body, the church. It identifies you with his body, the church. I said earlier that in baptism we're leaving the old team of self to join a new team, right? Team Jesus. Do you know anyone else on that team? Probably. Look around. Right? Christians. That's what you're doing. Other believers. Now, don't take the analogy too far. If you have not been baptized, it doesn't mean you're not on the team. But what baptism does is it identifies you with that family. And you could think of a wedding. Now, traditionally, what happens to the bride's name when she gets married? Yeah, she gives it up for a new name. The guy, right? That's traditionally what takes place. I know yesterday, Jimmy Orca got married. Praise God for that. Yeah, you can clap for that. And I'm looking forward to when he comes back here and gives a testimony to that dear brother. But he understands this, I think. In a real way, in an impactful way. That's what it does, though. The bride's name, when she gets married, her identity changes. She's now wrapped up in her husband's identity. And in a sense, she really inherits his family, too, doesn't she? Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's what happens. And that's marriage. See, baptism declares, God's people are my people. That's what you're saying. You're identifying him with you're identifying yourself with his body. Now it's important to understand this, that we're in the same family. We're on the same team. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Ephesians 4:5 says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. See, we don't get baptized and commit to follow Jesus Christ in a vacuum. Another commentator says, to join yourself to Jesus is to join his people. Baptism, then, is a commitment to follow Christ in the company of his church. In baptism, a Christian commits to loving, serving, and submitting to Christ's people. That's why some people have referred to baptism as the front door to the church. This is what you're doing. You're saying, these are my people now. All of the things that I pursued before I was a Christian, I'm not going to pursue those things anymore. Now I'm going to pursue Christ, and I'm going to pursue loving and serving his people within the context of a local church. This is what baptism really symbolizes, is your commitment to do that. It tells the world, Jesus is my Lord, and his people are my brothers and sisters. See, that's what it symbolizes. So we find a local body of believers that we're comfortable with, where we can be taught the word of God, and we plug in. We say, here's a group of Christians I can love. That's the design. Baptism, what it is, it publicly testifies of salvation as well as our commitment to Jesus. It's an outer symbol of an inner spiritual reality. It identifies us with his body, the church. That's really a summary of what baptism is. So, the last question, briefly, why be baptized? And I can be brief because it's really not complicated. But why be baptized? After all, is baptism necessary for salvation? Is it? No, it's not necessary for salvation. And you want to make sure that you don't do anything unless it's absolutely necessary for salvation, right? Of course not. But this is how some people view their Christian lives. They say, I don't want to do anything unless it's absolutely necessary for salvation. And if you tell me or even suggest that I should do something that isn't necessary for salvation, I will call you a Pharisee. No. If we've truly been saved, that means our hearts have been changed and we want to be obedient to our new Lord. And so Jesus makes it simple for us. He says, be baptized. He commands it. He commands it. Jesus Christ, the God and King of all creation, who loved us, who died for us so that we could be forgiven and free, the one who has redeemed us by his blood from the slave market of sin, he rose from the dead. And he gives us new life, and he calls us to follow him. So with hearts changed by his grace and love, we obey. Step one for most Christians in this endeavor is baptism. Now, next week, we're going to have a baptism. And if you have not been baptized and you are identifying yourself as a Christian, I would encourage you to talk to somebody. And if you're interested in being baptized, come talk to me. I know your bulletin kind of asks the question. If you have not been baptized, talk to the pastor. You don't have to talk to me about that personally. But if you're planning on being baptized, I'm kind of coordinating that. So I would encourage you to come talk to me. So you know what, Pastor Jake, I kind of like to be baptized. And perhaps some of you are hearing what I've said this morning and you're thinking to yourself, oh, I don't know if I was a Christian when I was baptized. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean you have to be baptized again. It just means perhaps you're growing in your understanding of Christianity and your salvation was genuine. But that's something that we can talk about as well. But I think some of you know in your hearts that you either haven't been baptized, or maybe your parents forced you to do it, or you were emotionally manipulated and you really had no understanding of what it was. I mean, that's what happened to me, just to give you a personal testimony. I was a young high school kid that didn't know what was going on, and I joined a Christian group, and they were really nice, and I thought to myself, I like these people. I kind of want to be like these people. And so they said, really, you should be baptized. I said, okay, why not? And so I went, and I had no idea what's going on. And they were a Christian group, and they were just so excited that they had some young person that wanted to be a part of their group. And so they just tried to kind of usher me in as quickly as possible. But I know I wasn't saved. I mean, looking back, I had no real understanding of any of that stuff. And so later on in life, when I truly understood the gospel, I decided to get baptized. And that was my testimony, and some of you might have a similar testimony, and we could talk about that. But I just encourage you to pray about it. And I would encourage you, if you have been baptized, and I believe this is probably many of you here, to spend some time thinking about what it represents. And if you've fallen away from the Lord a little bit, or maybe a lot, doesn't mean that you have to get rebaptized. It just means that you need to kind of come back to what the scriptures say. You know what, Lord? I have not been walking in the way that I should be walking. I have not lived my life as if you are Lord and King and God. And I want to come back. You can rededicate your life to Christ, and you can do that right where you're sitting. You can do it at the lunch table this afternoon. You can do it before you go to bed. You can do it wherever, however you want. My only encouragement to you would be don't wait too long. Don't wait too long. I know at the end, I'm going to pray here shortly, and I would encourage you, if you want to come and pray, there'll be some deacons up here as well. That's a cue to you, deacons, to come and pray with you and talk about anything that the Lord's laid on your heart. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for this wonderful gift that you've given us, this command that you've given us to be baptized, Lord. This is something that I believe you've, just like the Sabbath, you've commanded the Sabbath, you have to command us to rest. And really what it is, it's a command from you that ends up being a gift and a blessing to us. And the same is true in baptism. You command us to be baptized so that we would have a physical picture, an illustration of what it is that you've done for us in salvation. And I thank you for that, Lord. And I just pray, Father, for the baptism service next week, God, that it would be a blessing and an encouragement to all who are involved. And I pray for anyone here who perhaps doesn't know you truly, that you would save them and help them see that you love them and that you've sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for them, and they can walk also in newness of life. Thank you, God, for everything you've blessed us with. In Jesus' name, amen.